It's really good to be home. The last time I preached a message was in Chile, South America, right before Thanksgiving. My Spanish is so amazing, I go around to Central and South America and preach in Spanish. Not really. I had a really good interpreter that morning who made it an even better message, I'm sure. So, we've been covering a series called Everlasting Light. Catherine started us off with a message from John 1. Mike followed with a message from the prophecy in Isaiah 9. Sue followed, as we have already heard, with a message about the shepherds encountering the light of God and the glory shown around them. The shepherd Sue spoke from Luke 2 on that. I'm going to get us to Matthew 2 this morning. So you can turn to your Bibles to Matthew 2 if you want, but we're going to do a few things before we get there. One thing is I like to give gifts, so I want to give a gift. On my flight to Uruguay and to Chile before Thanksgiving, I was reading a book, and it was a really amazing book. It was recommended to me by our worship director, Sarah. She was doing her master's work in worship, her master's in music and worship at Liberty, and she has to read a ton of books, and the really good ones she tells me about, and I read them. And so she had told me about this book, and it's called Who Stole My Church? And I read it on the flight there and back, and you know, this probably doesn't matter. I was crying as I was reading this book. It impacted me so much. Big shock. Yeah, so what? And so I bought a bunch of these books and gave them to our leadership team at a Christmas party, and I have leftovers. And so I just want to be generous. And if you like to read, this is a modern-day parable kind of thing. Gordon MacDonald wrote this book about a church that is trying to be fruitful in the current age. Okay, so over here on this section, is there anybody who would like this book? Yes, I see that hand. Come. Yeah. And in this section, anybody want a gift? Yeah, come, Stephanie. Okay, when you finish reading it, if you liked it, pass it on. If you don't like it, read it again. There's something wrong with you. Nah. Pass it on. It's a gift. Anybody in this section? Yes. Come up here. All right, and you know the drill. Last section. Anybody want this free book? Yeah, come on up here, Brooke. All right, so I got to give a gift. Now, if you were here last week, you heard my wife in a very loving and teasing way pick a fight about tinsel. and she leaned into it pretty hard. And we've had a number of Christmas tree stories that different pastors have shared, and our tree, I think, is pretty lovely. It's pretty attractive. And the way Sue portrayed tinsel, you would think it was the scourge of the earth. I just want you to know, the purpose of tinsel is to highlight and to accentuate something that's already attractive and just make it more so. Right? So a little bit of tinsel on an attractive tree makes it that way. And so I can't even remember who gave me this gift, but just to show you. Like I said, tinsel takes something that is attractive already and accentuates that. And so So you might think you have a really good image of what our Christmas tree looks like at home right now. Okay, so this is a sample. She claims, and some young people have been claiming, they don't even know what tinsel is. It's so dated, they don't even know what it is. And now you have a picture of it. I brought a picture of the tree this morning, and right there. That is the ample, as one person said, fat, one of our children said. Okay, so that's our tree. And Are you laughing with me or are you laughing at me? Yeah. I'm not getting very much love from this group. So I was rationed on the tinsel I could put on the tree when we were decorating a few weeks ago. And I went down in the Christmas box this morning and took the rest of the tinsel and adorned the tree the way it was meant to be. And before I was coming to give my anointed spiritual message this morning, my wife texted me a photo of all the tinsel sitting in our garbage can at home. You know that cartoon about the Grinch who I gave you a book about who stole the church? My wife's trying to steal Christmas. Yeah. Okay. I love you, babe. One of the main points of this book is that change is okay. And you need to do whatever is necessary to stay relevant. Sue maintains that's why there will be no tinsel on our tree next year. Is we've just got to move along with the times. I want you to come back in a year and see what happens. Love you, babe. Okay. Matthew 2. While you're finding your place there to Matthew 2, I'll have it on the screen. So we're going to read the first 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2. And before I do that, I'd like to reread John chapter 1, which is what the text that Catherine used as we begin our Advent series. And this is how John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 read. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And Jesus coming into the world is what we celebrate at Christmas. The light of the world was coming into the world. And John the Baptist was testifying about it. Okay, let's read Matthew 2. I've used the New Living Translation. It's on your screens if you want to follow there. Here we go. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is this newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" That's from Micah, the prophet Micah in chapter 5. "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Jerusalem, go to Bethlehem, and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" Verse 9, "After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this written word that we've just read together. Thank you for sending your son Jesus as a light that brings life to our darkness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the living word. Thank you that by your birth, life, death, and resurrection, you have brought light and life to our desperate and dark world. I ask that we would look at your word together as we read this portion of the Christmas story and study it. We would be changed by your word. Open our eyes to see who you really are, Jesus, and open our hearts to believe you and receive you as our King. We pray this in your mighty, awesome, powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, before we jump into looking at some of the details in these 12 verses of Matthew's account of the story of Jesus' birth, I have a trick question for you. And so you're careful now. Think, don't blurt anything out right away. I want to see how carefully you've been listening and reading this story with me. So in this passage that we just read, how many kings are there? Wait, I said, think about it. Don't blurt it out. How many kings are there? Okay, when you think you know the answer, now blurt it out. Don't know. One. Five. One plus. How can there be so many answers? There were only 12 verses. Think there's two, okay? All right, well, there's one who's referred to as King Herod, right? And there's one who's referred to as King of the Jews. So we could say two. Then there's this particular translation calls these men wise men. They're called magi in other translations. If we rely on the validity of carols that we read, there were three kings of Orient are traveling, right? So when we read this, we don't know a lot of things, but the right answer in every question is always Jesus. So I think there's one real king here. There's a pretender here, and his name is Herod, and he was assigned to be king of Judea by a Roman Empire. But there's one king in this story, and that's the one we're going to focus on. But there's these guys called wise men, and we don't know much about these guys other than they came from eastern lands, it says. Scholars and commentators generally believe that these eastern lands that are being referred to could be Arabia or could be Babylon, the Persian Babylonian Empire. If they were from Babylon, they would be the type of guys that Daniel had interacted with when he was in exile. You remember the king had a dream that was really troubling, and he got all of the wise men together and told them, tell me the dream and tell me what it means. And they were like, whoa, can't do that. And then Daniel, who was a Jewish young man along with his buddies, was given the dream and the interpretation. And so there was a period of time where Daniel and some of the Jewish exiles interacted with these scientists, these dream interpreters, these magicians in Babylonia. And the one thing that would be true of all of these men is that they would have been educated, and that they would have been called upon by the king of their particular nation and culture to interpret things for them, to discern and explain what's going on in the heavens and how that relates to what's going on the earth. So they would have been astronomers in that they would have studied the stars and charted the movement of the stars. They would have been like astrologers today in that they interpreted the activity in the heavens, in the stars, and tried to give meaning to what that was for us here on the earth, to humankind. If they were from Babylon, the influence of Daniel and the other exiles would have given them some reference point for a knowledge of this Messiah in the future, but they wouldn't have had the written scriptures to hold on to know really about the prophecies. So we don't know a lot about these wise men. We don't know how many of them there were. We do know they gave three gifts. That doesn't mean there were just three of them. But we know that they were particularly enamored in studying the stars in the sky. And over time, they would make their observations, and they would add those observations to observations made by previous wise men and magi. And so over generations and generations, their knowledge of the heavens and what was going on in the sky would have grown. What they didn't have was our technology. They didn't have a Hubble Space Telescope that would show incredible images that would have blown their mind, because they were seeing these specks of light with their natural eye and thinking particular things. We now have this incredible space telescope that goes out there and shows us that some of these points of light are actually galaxies and universes and things that just go on for infinity. It blows our mind what is out there. They didn't have that. The tools of their trade were their eyes. And I want you to think about that a little bit. And I don't know how many of you, when you're preaching messages and when you're studying the Bible and something, it's like everything that happens relates to what you're studying, right? So did anybody notice the incredible full moon this past week on Tuesday and Wednesday night? Like, you could have traveled anywhere in the world by the light of the moon this past week. It was incredible. It was so, the cold front that rolled through here cleared the skies. The moon was close. And it was so bright. You could just walk around and see where you were going. You could, I would have never done this as a teenager, so don't you dare. You could have driven your car without your headlights and seen where you were going. Don't. Some of you teenagers. So if you're going to study the stars and the tool you have is your own vision, your own eyes, you're not going to go look at the stars on full moon night. Because the ambient light of the moon, you couldn't see any of the stars around the moon because there's so much other light that flooded that. But you would go when there was new moon, and you would look. And I don't know if any of you have ever, you know, been out of civilization before. It's called camping. Some really spiritual people in this body do it. Camping is this way to get outside. See, we don't even recognize Harrisonburg's a small town, but there is this thing called light pollution. There's so much light that you can't see the light of the stars. That wasn't a problem for these early people. In the time of Jesus' birth, they had torches in city, and they had lantern light, and they had other kinds of light. So they would not have stepped out of their door beside their porch light and looked up to see the stars, because that light would dampen their ability to see. The incredible thing is, at maximum darkness, light shines the brightest. So you want to find the darkest conditions possible if you were an astronomer or astrologer, and new moon would be the right time to do it. And they would sometimes actually be on elevated platforms, not so that you could get another 20 or 30 feet closer to the heavens and that would improve your vision, but it would improve your horizon so that if there was any buildings or anything in your line of sight, it would just give you a broader horizon to see from, okay? So darkness and their own eyes is what they observed. And they saw some kind of activity in the heavens, and they attributed it, because of their interpretation skills, they would say when there's things going on in the stars in the heavens, then there was a corresponding event on the earth. Okay? And so they saw this new star, whatever it was, and you can read and read and read, and we've seen a video called The Star of Bethlehem that talks about how Saturn and Jupiter were aligning at a particular time, and it gave the impression of light rising on the horizon. And that very well may have been what these wise men saw, and it inspired them to go looking for what event was happening in the Jerusalem area that corresponded to this amazing light. I really would encourage you, if you've not seen the stars in their fullness because you've lived in town or you've never even done it, here's a little homework assignment. On Thursday after Christmas, Thursday morning, early, is new moon. That's the new moon phase. So the 29th at 1:53 a.m., that'll be the darkest moment. Drive up to Reddish Knob. Come on. No. Oh, you have little faith. Drive up to Reddish Knob, and if there's a bunch of youngsters on the top camping and have a fire going, that's light pollution. Stay away from that. Just pull your car off on the shoulder and stand outside and close your eyes for 1 minute so that your pupils get really large. I've done something like this before. You act like, where does he come up with this? Do it. A few years ago, I can't remember what the event was, but there was a lot of asteroid or meteor activity, and I hopped in the car at 1 in the morning and drove out until I couldn't see any lights anywhere. I don't even know where I was, but there was a road, and I pulled off, and I stood there for half an hour, and I just watched God show off. It's incredible. 1:53, Reddish Knob, Thursday morning. You will see. I promise you that if you will wait in God's presence, you will feel so worshipful and you'll see stuff that you have never seen before. Because he's that amazing. I was driving home this week. This is something that has never happened to me. I was driving home this week and I was on 81 and I was just kind of staring off. I'm a really attentive driver, the best driver in my family. I don't know what... And I was staring off. I was staring off. You really need to calm down, babe. And I saw, for the first time in my adult life, 53 years, I saw a shooting star while I was driving down. It was so vivid and so bright. Yeah, I was like, God, you're incredible. So. There's a lot to this story, and I'm trying to put ourselves in it a little bit and imagine. These guys saw something in the heavens that compelled them to go on a journey and search for what it was. Okay? So as I've been reflecting on this story and reading it and rereading it and praying and thinking, I found one thing particularly amazing and a little bit disturbing, and that's that in the middle of this story, it's some pagan foreigners who were more aware of the arrival of the light of the world than the people who were living right beside his birth. Last week, we were reminded by Sue that the good news of Jesus' birth was for all people, even smelly shepherds who were the lowest of their class of people. The good news is for all people, even the lowest, even the outcast. Here's an interesting thing. When people have great news to share today, how do they do it? Yeah, social media. And so here's an interesting dynamic. The people who are your besties, the people who are closest to you, are the ones who find out the breaking news first, right? That you find out your level of significance in someone's life by when you find out the news. Isn't that the way it works now? So, you know, the really important people are at the engagement party. The less important people find out it on social media after the engagement party. When you have a reveal party. Have you ever heard of such a thing? I'm just teasing this younger generation right now. We have reveal parties so that we can announce the gender of this wonderful new life. And again, You learn about pregnancies, you learn about important things in layers. And the closer you are to the foci of the news, the more important you are. You know who the most important people are to Jesus then? The ones that everyone else ignored. Now, I'm not saying, well, just think about that. The shepherds got the news first. And as Mike was saying earlier today, they were the ones who got to worship and present gifts to the Lord first. Then, and again, our nativity scene under that beautiful Christmas tree, our little nativity set has the shepherds and the wise men all together at the same time. That's the way it happened, right? Well, we don't really know what happened. As I was reading and studying, I prepared this slide. You can take a picture of it. You can read through it and think about it. We're looking at the story way down here at about bullet point number 8. And so Jesus was visited by the wise men in Bethlehem well after some other events. So here's a chronological order of events. And this isn't like I am not doing charts on the wall and telling you when Jesus is coming back. And I'm not being definitive here. I'm just telling you, here's the probable order of things, of events as they happened around the birth of Jesus. Angel Gabriel visits Mary in Nazareth and says, "You'll conceive." Mary visits Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. After 3 months, Mary returns back to Nazareth. Joseph learns and wants to divorce Mary quietly, it says, but an angel visit changes his mind on that matter, and he keeps her as his betrothed. Joseph and Mary travel to Jerusalem for the census. Then Jesus is born, and Jesus is visited by the shepherds in Bethlehem. And then Jesus is presented to the temple in Jerusalem. That's noted in Luke 2, 22-38. And it's at that point that these two humble souls in the temple see Jesus for who he is. Anna and Simeon. They've been waiting and praying and seeking the Lord's anointed, and they get a revelation that he's the one. And then in Matthew 2, Jesus is visited by the wise men in Bethlehem. We don't really know how much time transpired in this, so I don't put dates and times here, but that's the order and the flow of events. And then Joseph and Mary flee with Jesus to Egypt, and then Joseph and Mary and Jesus return back to Nazareth. That is a very probable order of the events surrounding Jesus' birth, okay? That's after all of my... I was trying to keep things straight as I was studying and trying to share this message. It's very probable because of the distance, over 1,000 kilometers, we would think, that the wise men actually got started and they saw this star maybe at some point during the time that Mary had conceived Jesus. It would have taken at least weeks, at least 30 days to travel by caravan or by foot from modern day Iraq, which is where the Babylonian Empire was centered back then, okay? So these guys came from a long distance. And part of the clue for orienting that where it is, the story in Luke talks about Jesus going with his mother and father to the temple, and the purification offering was offered was 2 doves or 2 pigeons, which is a reference back to Leviticus. And you maybe have heard this here already during the series. If Jesus had been born into a wealthy family, the appropriate purification offering was a lamb. But if it was too expensive to have a lamb, you could get 2 doves or 2 pigeons to offer. And the purification rite offering was done about 40 days after the birth of a male son. Okay? So that was all these Jewish traditions and schedules. So Jesus would have been visited by the shepherds in Bethlehem. Jesus would have traveled with Mary and Joseph to the temple 40 days after his birth for his mother's purification offering. And then it says that these wise men visited him at a home in Bethlehem. So he was no longer in the primitive kinds of dwelling that he was born in. And then pretty soon after the wise men's visit, they had to flee to Egypt because Herod went crazy and was insecure and trying to protect his authority and his place as king of Judea. And he killed all the males born two and under in that region. We see that in the following verses in Matthew 2. Okay. So those are just maybe some encouraging, helpful insights into the rest of the story that we don't see immediately when we read those 12 verses in Matthew 2. Here's the part I want us to focus in on. The folks who discovered that the king of the universe was born were people who were looking for him. Now, our shepherds are the anomaly and the exception to this. But if you read Luke chapter 2 and you read Matthew chapter 2 and you read it and you reread it, there are the shepherds who arrive on the scene. They get the announcement by an angel on a hillside. But for Simeon, for Anna in the temple, they had been looking for the Lord's anointed for most of their lives. And these pagan astrology, astronomer guys over in Babylonia or Arabia, wherever they're from in the eastern lands, they had been studying the skies and studying. You studied the skies consistently and persistently. And when they saw that event, that star that is described as in Matthew 2, they began a journey that took them days, weeks, probably even months to get to the place where they would see this king of the Jews. And it says that they traveled with their gifts because they wanted to go and worship him. When a king is born, that's what you do. You show him homage, you show him worship. So the folks who discovered that the king of the universe was born, these wise men, they were looking for him. The good news, as we learned last week from Luke 2, is that the good news is for everyone, no exceptions. You don't have to be from the right socioeconomic class to be aware of Jesus' birth. You don't have to even be Jewish. These wise men certainly weren't. You don't have to be a person of privilege from the religious schools who knew what all the prophecies were about Jesus. You don't have to be a government official. You don't have to be any person of any significance by the world standards to receive the good news of Jesus' birth. That's really good news. God, in his unlimited love, desires to show himself to everyone. All we need to be doing is seeking for him. We just need to follow the signs that lead us to God. The wise men didn't have Google Maps. They had some unique event in the skies that drew their attention to God and led him to search for him. So, the message today is titled, Follow the Light. Let's be like wise men. Let's have hearts that are curious and seeking and willing to pursue and follow where the light leads us. I think there's one thing about this story that I'm really, really encouraged about. I'll touch on it here. Beware of fake light. That's things that lead us away from the truth and the life. The wise men met this king of Judea, this king who was set into his position by the Roman Empire, Herod. And he said to them in a very convincing sentence there in this story, go and find him and come back and tell me because I want to go worship him too. Now, we don't know what his body language was. We don't know what his tone or inflection was when he said that. But he must have been pretty believable because it was the wise men's intention to do that until they got a dream. Isn't it incredible that these interpreter of dreams, these astrologers, these astronomers who would go to, they would leave their home for months and they would take this expensive journey and they would bring these expensive gifts and they would do that all because of something that they saw in the sky that no one else could explain. They would do all of that, but God could have just given them a dream and said, hey, go worship the king. He could have done that, couldn't he? I find that really interesting. God leads us in all kinds of remarkable ways. God loves, God blesses, and God honors those who seek after him. And these guys were seeking after who he was. They didn't really know who he was. They were seeking him. But when they got into a tight spot, he warned them, he cautioned them in a dream. There's dreams all over in this birth account. Joseph kept having dreams. In the very next verse, 13 or 14 of Matthew 2, Joseph gets a dream saying, get out of Bethlehem. Jesus' life is at risk. When we're following God, even if we don't have a clue, when we're following the Lord as best we know, we can trust him to speak to us and to protect us. And he'll give you dreams to do that. Dreams weren't just for Bible writing days. Do you know you have dreams now? Some of us are clueless to most of our dreams, and that's okay. And I'm not going to make a whole sermon out of dreamology or anything, but I just want you to know, every time I have a vivid dream that I remember, I write it down, and I pray about it. I dream all the time, I'm sure, but I very rarely will remember a dream the next morning. And in the last few months, I had such a dream. And I had a dream, and in the dream, I was interacting with a character that I knew from previous, and the person ended up not being friendly. He started out friendly, but in the end, he was trying to trap me in something. And I woke up and said, Lord, what is all that about? And the Lord said, there's some people in your life that they aren't as they seem to be. Be careful. So I've been more careful. I'm not anxious, I'm not uptight. I'm just, when God gives me a vivid dream and I remember it and I hold on to it, I ask him what it means. These guys had a dream and it protected them from deception and from personal harm. God does that still today. Some of you are looking at me a little like, oh God. Peace. God will lead our lives. He will direct our lives when our hearts are to sincerely follow him. I want to say in this progression, follow the light. Be careful. There's all kinds of counterfeits. The enemy wants to take us down dark paths that lead to destruction. Okay? So follow the light that leads us to Jesus. Beware of false things around us. Encounter the everlasting life. Worship Jesus. That's what these wise men did. When they got to Jesus, they worshiped him. And they worshiped him by bowing, it says. And they worshiped him by giving their gifts. See, the enemy doesn't want us to know the light of the world. The strategy of the enemy, the strategy of Satan, is to deceive us into thinking that we should just keep things hidden and that we're better off in darkness. He tells lies to many of us, lies that sound like this. If God really knew what you did last night, there is no way he would love you. Or if God heard what you said about that difficult client yesterday, or if God knew how you feel about the person who betrayed your confidence, or if God knew what you were looking at on your phone yesterday, there's no way he would love you. Another lie, if God knew what I thought about the server who was struggling to wait on me at dinner last night. Whatever the lie is, the enemy is always lying, telling us, if God knew who you really were, there's no way he would love and forgive you and receive you to himself. And so when we hear that lie and we entertain it, then we think it's better off to walk around in darkness and to keep things hidden. It doesn't work, church. Here's what's true. God knows all about you and he still loves you. Do Do you know how exhausting it is to stay in control of everything about your life and present only the best possible picture? Ask King Herod. King Herod was busy trying to maintain authority and control over his kingdom that wasn't really his. And so every other person who would come in and be a threat, he was going to have to kill people. He was a maniac. He was hateful. But God knows all about you, and he knows all about me, and he still loves us, and he still completely forgives us, and he keeps inviting us to step into the warmth and the freedom of life in the light. Here's how Psalm 139 says it. I'm reading the Message paraphrase. I'm an open book to you, even from a distance. This is the psalmist. This is David. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going with me. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. And then I say to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. In fact, darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Darkness doesn't have a chance in the presence of God. And when we live a life like Herod, where we're trying to keep control and keep my position and keep my whatever, it's exhausting and it leads us to harm and destruction. But when we live life like these wise men who are seeking the truth and seeking the life, then this is really good news. It's a comfort. It's a relief to know that he's in control and I don't have to be, and I can't get out of his presence no matter how far I go. That, I give you some of my best stuff right there. God is the source of light. He doesn't need to turn on a switch to find you. He doesn't need to light a torch. He doesn't need to go looking for light. He brings light with him. Wherever he is, there's light. God is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-everything. And when we get a revelation of his love for us, it is a comfort and a relief to know I can't get out of his presence. When I'm busy trying to cover up and hide things, I'm telling you, How ridiculous is it that we try to hide things from God? What are we thinking? It's deception. Don't be like Herod. Be like the wise men. Seek the everlasting life so that you can fully worship him too. So embrace the light. Walk in the light. Here's a passage from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We aren't practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, he takes all of our junk away, church. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Walking in darkness will always hurt you, and it will eventually destroy you. Walking in darkness will always hurt you. Over Thanksgiving, Sue and I did a little change in our bedroom. We got rid of the old furniture and we got some really, you know, clean, small. We just have a bed and a dresser in our room right now. We're simplifying. It's part of the whole emptying our nest out as all the kids go away. And so So we changed over our bedroom. And so as we put the new bed and new dresser in their places, they're in slightly different places. So one night, I have to get up to use the bathroom because that's what happens after 50, evidently. And so I get up and I know where everything is and I'm walking and I go to round the corner to head to the bathroom and wham, I hit the bed and I fall over the corner of it. And it hurt, like, it hurt. And she's laughing her head off. One thing, the funniest thing to my wife is, I'll share this with you, she will watch AFV for the falling segments and just laugh hysterically. So if you ever harm yourself in this church by falling, don't look for Sue for any, she'll be laughing. She'll be laughing her head off. And so I thought I knew where I was going because I'd walked this path many times in my years and I didn't know where things were, and I hurt myself. Stumbling and walking around in the dark is painful, but spiritually, walking in darkness will destroy you. It's not just a funny, cute story. It will destroy you. Those of us walking in the light, lastly, those of us who walk in the light can become a light. We have the privilege of shining bright for Jesus and directing people to the light, the everlasting light of the world. That's how we started. We read that passage in John. It said, John the Baptist came. He wasn't the light, but he gave witness to, he gave testimony to the light. I pray that we would shine bright for Jesus. We not only would follow the light, we not only would encounter the light and know Jesus for who he is and know ourselves for who we are, and that we would embrace the light and walk in the light. My prayer is that we would become a community, a church family that shines bright for the Lord. Here's an interesting slide. Anybody know what that is? That's Earth from something out in space. And that's light. So you can see where some population centers are. But you know what? That's not real light. That's man-made light. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to imagine what God sees. When he looks at the earth, what kind of light does he see shining? See, that picture I showed you, that shows our earth, and it's a representation of man's light. But when Jesus makes his home in somebody's heart, and the light comes on, and they have new life, I would love to see the earth's representation of every believer on a map like that and see what lights up. It would shock us. God doesn't see the way the world sees. God looks at the heart. That's what Scripture says. So I want you to keep your eyes closed. I want to make an invitation this morning. Really, I'd like to make three invitations. One is, some people here are still seekers. You're curious about who God is. You don't really know him. You're much like these wise men. You're interested, you're searching, but you really don't know who God is or how to find him. But I want to encourage you, if you seek him, he will reveal himself to you. So my first invitation is, if you're seeking today, I just want to encourage you to keep seeking, because you will find him. He loves you so much, he will reveal himself to you. Another invitation is to encounter the light, to embrace the light. There's some folks here today who has felt God draw them. You've got questions. You've been trying to understand. I believe today is your day. Today you can have new life. The light, the everlasting light, can make his home in your heart today. Third invitation would be those who walk in the light already, and many of us here today would probably, that would be true. We've been walking in the light, but lately we've been stumbling down dark trails. Maybe we've been lying, maybe we're looking at false stuff, maybe we've been entertaining thoughts of betraying our spouse, maybe we're drinking too much. I don't know. I don't know what dark trail you're wandering on, but you're a child of the light and you've gotten off the path. And I believe God's calling you back to himself. He's urging you to come back into the light, embrace the light, confess what you've been hiding in the dark, and be really free again. I'd like the ministry team to come forward. Those who pray for folks on Sunday mornings. I'm going to invite the congregation, just sit where you are. Again, Bev's playing something really beautiful. Close your eyes, and I want you to imagine something else with me. I love weddings. As a pastor, it's one of the greatest joys to perform weddings. Now that I've done many weddings, it's a profound joy to just be a guest in a wedding. Whether I'm a guest or whether I'm participating in the wedding, one of my favorite things, and Sue and I share this, one of my favorite things to do is to watch the groom when the bride walks in. In the scriptures, we're told that marriage is like a picture of Jesus' relationship with his church, his bride. I'd like you to imagine the most handsome groom possible standing at the front. And of course, this handsome groom has the most beautiful bride ever who's getting ready to come in. And all the bridesmaids have come in and they're beautiful, but they're not the one that he's looking for. So the groom is looking and he's looking and he's waiting. And the moment when his bride comes into view, it's like all of the air in the room leaves because he sucks it all in. Some of you don't believe this. That's how Jesus sees each one of you when you walk into the light. Jesus is totally captivated by your beauty when you embrace him and who you were created to be. It's a beautiful picture, church. And some of us are holding on to this lie from the enemy that you're too filthy, you're too dirty, there's too much that you've done, and it is such a lie, and it's keeping you from the love that your Savior and Redeemer has for you. When I think about that picture of how Jesus is so totally captivated by you when you come to him. I think I get a little glimpse of why there's such a big party in heaven every time somebody comes to faith. We whoop and holler and whistle and cheer when the bride and groom are announced and introduced. It's just a picture, church. It's marriage is a mystery, but it's just a picture of the real mystery of how much Jesus loves you. He came, he left perfection in heaven. He came to earth. He humbled himself and he died a brutal death and he rose from the, and he did all of that because he loved you and he wanted nothing to ever separate you from his love. Let's all stand up. Darkness doesn't have a chance. The light of God, the everlasting light, Jesus, has come to earth, and he's shining, and he will make his home in anyone who will receive him. So whether you've been walking in the light and you've gotten off track, or whether you've never become a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, today's your day. Don't continue bumping around in darkness. It hurts and it will be destruction eventually. So that's the invitation. I'm going to pray a blessing on you and you go and you're invited to come forward for prayer. You can have prayer for anything you want, but if God's been stirring in your heart in the things I've shared, then please respond today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for these wise men that we can relate to in ways. Thank you for what we learn from their story. And Lord, I pray that not a single person would leave here today carrying a cloud of darkness with them. We love you, Jesus. We want more of you in our life, Jesus. Show us your great love. And Lord, all of us, I pray all of us would become these wonderful witnesses, these wonderful testimonies, these wonderful reflections of the light that you've poured into our lives, that when people are around us, they would be hungry and thirsty, and they would be seeking for a relationship with you also. So I anoint and I bless each one to go out and be a light that shines and points to the everlasting light. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas. God bless you. I love you. Come forward if you need prayer for anything. You're dismissed.